the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that were written by your Spirit through Paul and that are given new life as we come to them. All the time that has come and gone between us is as if it is nothing, because it is still you speaking, and what you say is as applicable and as relevant to our life as on the very moment that these words were written. So we open our hearts to it, and we come to it. Thank our heart. Your Spirit takes these words, implants them, and grows them in our heart. So we open our hearts today, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a beautiful epistle in which Paul has set aside a number of things. He's in prison, but he set it aside, and he's writing to people and say, don't let the fact that I'm in prison deter you in any way. Don't let it discourage you in any way, because I am experiencing joy. And Paul has gone on to describe how it is possible for him to experience joy in such dire circumstances. And basically it comes down to this, that from all of the reports that Paul is getting from various people, and some are friendly and some are unfriendly, but whatever the reports that Paul is getting, what he is hearing in all of that is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being advanced. And when he gets that news, when he kind of revels in that moment, he says, these chains mean nothing, the circumstances mean nothing, the guards don't bother me. If they come and execute me, whatever my fate is going to be, whether I'm going to live or whether I'm going to die, whether I'm going to be able to hang out, be released and hang out and be with you, or whether they come and this is the end of my life, that doesn't matter, because either way, the gospel is being advanced. It consumed him like a fire, and it was the one thing that mattered. So in this brief passage today, Paul writes these words. Whatever happens, he's writing to the Philippians, and he's encouraging them, conduct yourselves in a manner what? Worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he is simply saying is this, that every one of us, and the word he uses here, by the way, it does not come translated into English, but it was the word that meant to be a citizen in a particular city. And so what he is saying is that you are a citizen in a particular city. Philippi was actually a Roman colony, and the citizens took pride in the fact that they had some Roman blood and they had some Roman protection, and they had some Roman culture. And so Philippi, as a smaller city, had a relationship with Rome. What Paul is saying is that we ought to have the same kind of relationship with the kingdom of heaven. So if somebody meets a person from Philippi and says, where's your home? They say, well, I'm on the map here. I'll tell you about it. I live in this city called Philippi, and we are a Roman colony. And so we have some benefits as people who have a relationship with Rome, and you know, it's a nice place to live, and we're protected if war breaks out. You know, Roman army is going to be protecting us. What Paul is doing is taking that kind of idea about where you are a citizen, and he is lifting it up, and he is saying, in effect, to the people at Philippi, because of the joy that is running through your life, when people meet you, would they be able to identify the fact that you are a citizen of the city of what? Didn't make it up. Of joy. Do you come from a place where your citizenship is that of joy, is that of heaven? So when Paul says, live worthy of the gospel, he's not saying, live worthy so God will love you more. He's not saying, live worthy and you'll have a chance at being saved. He's not saying live worthy as a member of a particular local church. He is saying live worthy of your home. Live worthy of your new family name, the name of the Father, as we're talking about, singing about, the name of Jesus. Live worthy of the name of Jesus in such a way that when people encounter you, such a way that as you're going through life, and when we meet people and we tell them our story and we say, I was born and raised here and this is where I've moved and I was born in Hampton and I moved to Texas twice and I came back to Virginia, and all of that is important, but the most important thing, the most important part of the story is I am a citizen of heaven. I am a person who follows Jesus Christ. And Paul is encouraging us as citizens of a place where Jesus is right now, of a place that can stand at the very gate of hell and triumph, at a place where there is no sin anymore, at a place where there are no tears, at a place where we are totally forgiven, at a place where there is no sickness, nor disease, nor age. Paul is saying that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have the incredible privilege and opportunity to share with other people that we are citizens of that place. And when we act like citizens of that place, when we live like citizens of that place, then we are being worthy of the gospel in the sense that the way that we carry out our citizenship, the way that we conduct our lives, is consistent with the way that heaven is. And so Paul challenges and encourages the Philippians to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he's able to say, if they'll live worthy of the gospel, then whether I come or whether I just hear about you or you hear about me, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Now, here's where Paul is going. He's going to try to encourage them, or he's encouraging them, as they carry out their citizenship role as a member of heaven, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that they do this in one spirit, that they do this together. Have you ever noticed in life that when a group of people are experiencing joy together, how much easier it is, or how much more so other people want to experience that joy? Have you ever noticed, and I'll let you give a go at it, let's do it this way. Is it easier for a group of people experiencing joy to have unity than it is for people who are not experiencing joy to have unity? Which group will experience unity? People of joy will experience unity. I mean, just it's a byproduct. When people are experiencing and they are totally consumed with the advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are walking in the joy of Jesus, you don't have to work really hard at being united. I mean, that joy just brings people together. It's just something about joy. There's something about that experience in Christ that has its own innate, inherent unity built into it. So Paul is going to just stretch this out a little further, and he's going to say, let me tell you where that unity comes from. And he says it comes from the Spirit. Now, this could be translated, the word Spirit can be translated either as the Spirit that people have, the Spirit that we have together as human beings, or the Spirit of God. So the translation I have has it as the Holy Spirit. The issue is that in Greek it doesn't tell you, it just uses the word, Greek word for Spirit, without saying whether it is the Holy Spirit of God or our Spirit. Either way is fine. Paul is saying the same thing, that the way for us, the way for joy to flow through us, is that we share in one spirit together. That is, we share hearts together. That we find ourselves in the same story where Jesus is working. We find ourselves swimming in the same kind of currents where the Spirit of God is working. We're not trying to swim against the current. We're swimming with the current of God's Spirit. And once people around us, once everybody is swimming in the same current by the same Spirit, do you know how easy it is to have unity when that happens? It just happens, doesn't it? You don't have to twist people's arms. You don't have to get into arguments. You don't have to say you're right and I'm wrong. You don't have to do all of that. You are just experiencing what it means to follow Christ. And when people enter the stream of the Spirit of following Jesus, unity is just part of it. It is already there. I told you how excited I get when I go to watch the Nationals baseball team play in D.C., and 38,000 people that I don't know, do you know that when the Nationals do something, you know, they score a run, they make a great defensive play, do you know that there is instant unity among every Nationals fan? Now, if you're a Chicago Cubs fan, well, first of all, you just need to have an honest little come-to-Jesus talk about your life. There's nothing in the Bible that mentions anything about Chicago. So you just need to get real. So when you go to a game and you know, something happens and Bryce Harper fans, you know, he hits another home run and the bat breaks in his hand and he still hits a home run. Did y'all see that last week? This is what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm jumping up and down in our living room screaming. I said, did y'all see this is Bryce Harper? And there's nobody in there, but I am just talking as if I'm in a crowd. Did y'all see that? Bryce Harper just hit a home run. The bat broke in his hand, and he still hit a home run. The commentators were trying to go back and find footage where that had ever happened in Major League Baseball. This is unbelievable stuff. And so there's this excitement and everything when people of Jesus Christ are in the same place, and they're in the stadium, and Jesus is the only one that matters, and the advancement of his gospel, and the Spirit comes upon them, and when God starts speaking, when God starts working, unity is just we pray together, we sing together, we laugh together, we share together, we walk together. You don't have to beat people up about unity. It is the byproduct of just being in Jesus. And when people are experiencing joy, other people want to know where that comes from. What Paul is simply saying is, we're going to meet people who are citizens from all over the world. Just cross the street. You'll meet citizens from all over the world. And sometimes, you know how when you meet somebody, you try to kind of figure out from the way they, maybe a physical feature or accent, or you try to figure out, I wonder where that person is from. What Paul is saying is, when we engage the world, wouldn't it be cool if when we are meeting people, what they are thinking about our citizenship is they must be coming from a place that is totally divine. Where do you get that kind of forgiveness? How do you experience that kind of grace? Where does that kind of joy, where does patience come from? Where does that kind of kindness come from? Where does that deep, running, abiding love come from? Where does all that come from? And we have the opportunity to say, oh, that comes because I'm a citizen of heaven. I am a citizen which Jesus Christ has been crucified and risen from the dead, and he's the Lord of the town, of the city, of the universe for eternity. So Paul says, if we can just have that kind of spirit among us, if we can just stand that way with each other. And then he goes on to say that we should strive together for the faith of the gospel without being frightened by anyone who opposes it. So you get the idea. That when we swim together, when we stand together in that sense, when we strive together for the advancement of Jesus Christ, it naturally brings us together as family. It naturally infuses joy into people's lives. And one of the other beautiful byproducts of that is that not everybody's going to understand your joy. Not everybody's going to understand your discipleship or where your citizenship is coming from. The reality is that there are going to be some people who are going to, your joy is going to create, not joy in them, but create what in them? But yeah, frustration. or envy or jealousy. It's going to create something other in them. And they're going to be, when you're experiencing joy, they're going to be people who are opposed to you experiencing joy, right? Now, that's where the Chicago Cubs come in. When their guys do good, I'm not jumping up and down and screaming. I just say they are the luckiest team on the planet. They have no talent. Why they pay those guys $30 million makes no sense to me, although they have a number of MVP players and all-star players on their team. I get that, but I don't share the same joy because my heart is in a different place. When our hearts together are in Christ, and He's the only thing that unites us, He is where we stand, He is what we strive for, His gospel is the only agenda, and that's what we are advancing. We experience this incredible joy among ourselves that there will be a number of people who, in fact, that level of joy, that kind of reality, that kind of life, they will find frustrating, or they will seek to oppose it, or if they're not having joy, people not having joy, do they want you to have joy? No. So if others are not having joy, if others don't have a relationship with God and through Christ, and they don't have a citizenship in heaven, and they're not experiencing this, to them sometimes, just like it was for us, right? We understand this. This is human. There are going to be people who are going to push back against our joy. There are going to be people who our joy will be a cause of irritation or agitation or frustration to them. And Paul says to the Philippians, don't let that get under your skin. Don't be bothered about that. Don't give that a second thought. Because you are striving for the advancement of the gospel. You have a relationship with Christ, who is the Lord. You are standing firm in the power of the Spirit. And the word that, again, a word that doesn't come easily translated into English is, you have one soul. You have one soul. Imagine a people that has one soul together. Have you ever seen this phenomenon? I can't explain it, and I don't know who can, if anybody. But have you ever seen like 2,000 birds in the sky and out of nowhere, everybody turns left together? Have you seen this thing? I mean, people have been studying this for years and nobody really has, you know, what is going on with all of that. How do 2,000 birds No, in the same moment, at the same instant, to hang a left? Have you ever seen all of that happen and one bird hang a right? I mean, isn't that rare? I don't know what it is. I mean, it's like a school of fish. How does a school of fish, you know, they're swimming, how do they all dart together as a group, right? I mean, do you ever see fish, you know, one just goes off and, you know, I'm not, you know, forget Nemo, whoever, all that. But, you know, a normal fish. Do you ever notice that in creation, there are certain things like flocks of birds or school of fish or maybe sometime how a herd of a particular animal will run. Have you ever noticed how in unison they can move even at a running? And it's not like... they are communicating to each other in some kind of way that we know about. It's just as if everybody knows that at this exact moment, this is what we do instantly. Could you imagine a church family that because of their stand in the gospel, because of the commitment to advance the gospel, because the Spirit is filling us and is among us and we are tuned to what the Spirit is doing, can you imagine a church family that knows how to move together at every twist and turn as family, as group, as birds do in the air? Can you imagine the power of the witness that would be to a community? Can you imagine what that would look like to a world that feels like it is in sheer chaos and disorder and brokenness in so many ways, at so many levels? Can you imagine us so committed to the advancing of the gospel that our movements are all as if we were synchronized together in the Spirit? If that happens, it's not because we sent out a memo. It's not because we all listened to the same sermon and sang the same songs. It's not because it was in the newsletter. It was because we were all attuned to the Spirit of the living God, and we were all committed to the advancing of the gospel, and we are all together people who are pursuing the life in Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful? And here's the, I'm always trying to think of ways to save you money. Do you know how much this costs, by the way? I haven't proposed anything to you that I know of that's cost a dime. So if you want to increase my pay, you're welcome to. I'm just saying. Don't worry about it. Imagine what life looks like when that happens. And then Paul goes on to say, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. And they, I'm thinking, what is a sign? This is it. Paul is saying that if a group of people who are following Jesus Christ move together in the Spirit and the world sees that we have a citizenship and somehow our movements are together, we're hearing the same thing, we're pursuing the same thing, we're committed to the same thing, to the world, two things are going to be happening. One is there's going to be a level of opposition to that and those people will be destroyed. That's what Paul is saying. Our prayer and our hope is that everybody join. Every single person. I mean, God desires everybody to repent, for everybody to experience this life, for everybody to be part of that family, for everybody to be in this thing. But some just aren't. And so Paul just simply says, if they don't join, if they don't party up, if they are not part of what Jesus is doing in the world, when God's people are hanging a left, they're going to turn a right and they're going to be destroyed. But all of those who hear, all of those who say, I want that life, all of those who want to live in that grace, all of those who want to experience that kind of relationship with God will come in, and by the power of the Spirit, whether it's this, as Gabe was talking about today, whether it's Ivy and Free, it doesn't make any difference. You could list 2 million churches across the globe. Every church that names Christ and is living in the power of the Spirit, God is bringing us together to move together as we bear witness to the power and the presence and the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ in our world. And God blesses that with joy. God blesses that with joy. So Paul goes on. For it has been granted to me, or has been granted to you. And by the way, this word granted is the word for grace. God has graced us. Well, how has God graced us? God has graced us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, that's part of God's grace, right? Now, the next part I wasn't prepared for. Let's see if you are. He has graced us on behalf of God, not only to believe in Him, but also, and maybe my eyes are deceiving me, so I'll need your help, but also to what? To suffer for Him. This is like the biggest mystery to a lot of people who follow Christ. Do you realize that when we follow Christ and we're moving together and God's grace is being poured out and we are experiencing love and joy together, and that is telling the world, man, these people have citizenship somewhere. I haven't seen people who have citizenship in a place like that. Well, here's part of the flip side of the story, because we don't see it this way. But it is the truth of the gospel and the way it advances. God not only graces us to believe in Christ. Have you ever thought about the reality that God graces us, as odd as this might sound to us, God graces us to suffer for the name of Christ together? Just putting the words grace and suffer together is a stretch. But if that settles on us and we realize, hold it, maybe this is something about this. Maybe this whole thing about advancing the gospel and experiencing joy, maybe there is something about the relationship of God giving us the grace, not only to believe in Christ, but the grace for or through suffering. Maybe God understands that oftentimes when people see us at joy, when times of suffering have come, they see something about God they don't see at any other time. Isn't that true? Isn't the whole point to reveal Jesus? If the whole point is to reveal Jesus and advance his gospel, the good news is this, that not only in good times, but in times of suffering, God works through that, and through our suffering, whether it's individual or together, through our suffering, people get glimpses of what heaven looks like, and the suffering takes away how much of your joy, by the way? Not a dime of it. As a matter of fact, if it doesn't sound weird enough so far, how about this? Times of suffering actually do what to our joy? When we experience them in Christ, they do what? We increase in our joy. We increase in our joy. I mean, this is backward stuff, isn't it? This is why so many Christians get so confused sometimes. It just does not sound right. But when you set it all aside and you say, man, we are here to advance the gospel, and this is what Christ is doing, then it becomes far more clear that God graces us, God gives us the gift of not only believing, but of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Since you are going through the same struggle, the word there means agony. Since you are going through the same agony that I am. Paul is just simply telling the Philippians, I'm not the only one advancing the gospel, you are too. I'm not the only one suffering, you're going to suffer too. I'm not the only one who has people who are going to oppose what is happening in my life, and they're going to try to discharge the joy from me. They're going to try to relieve the joy, take the joy, steal the joy from me. You've got people out there who are going to try to steal your joy, who are going to try to put stumbling blocks in your... And you've got people as well where the joy is going to be something that is difficult to maintain. But if you stay true to Christ, if you just stand firm and you allow the Spirit of God to do His work, even when times of suffering and agony come, the beautiful side to this is that in those moments, the world sees the thing that we were called for the world to see, the advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you get to be part of it. Joy. 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 Can we experience that joy together? I'll stand here until you say yes. Okay, just want to make sure. All right. Yes, we can. Of course we can. May the words of Paul find just a fresh place and a new place of soil in our hearts where joy just has room to grow, room to breathe, room to experience life. And I pray that as you go out into the week, that you will find somebody this week or somebody will find you, and they will wonder where your citizenship is. And you might have the chance and opportunity to tell your story. I can tell you where my joy comes from. I can tell you where my peace comes from. I can tell you who gave me grace. I can tell you who forgave my sin. And this is what we do to celebrate that and to remember that. Isn't it hard to imagine that the elements that we take, the bread and the juice, they represent both things at once. They represent the joy of Jesus. Gospel of John says, as Jesus was going to the cross for the joy that was set before him, and yet at the same time, they represent his agony. It all comes together right here, right now. So when you hold the bread in your hand, think about heaven's joy that Jesus desired to accomplish the mission of God, but it took a lot of agony. It took him his life. It cost him his life. And somehow in Jesus, the joy and the agony of that moment meld together. And as you take the bread, maybe there's something about our life or our church family in which joy and agony in some ways come together in a beautiful way. When you take the juice, think about, obviously, the agony of Christ. We always think about that. Think about, as well, the joy of the sacrifice and how the blood of our Lord comes together in both agony and joy to produce life for us in Christ. I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward, please.